And today is my privilege to share with you my life message. You probably picked that I have a little bit of accent, so you'll have to ask Holy Spirit to help you. I'm trying to work on this accent, but it just wouldn't go away. So when Pastor Joel asked me to share and in the context of my life message, it's challenging because I've been living for 43 years now, but I need to share my life message in like 35 minutes, so I have to condense it quite a bit. So I was wondering, I was thinking and praying, what is the one thing I can really say, okay, this is my life message. This is one thing I really want to share. If I only have opportunity to preach only one time and never preach again, what would be the sermon? What would be the thought? What would be the message? And when I thought about it, I titled my sermon, Gazing on the Beauty of the Lord. Gazing on the Beauty of the Lord. I would like to start by reading Psalm 27. It's a psalm of David, and this is how he starts this psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Wow, what a statement. What gives David such a confidence? What makes him strong and confident like that? Is it the armor that he has? Are those the armies that he leads? Next verse, he expresses and he gives us insight into his world, into what gives him such a confidence. One thing I ask from the Lord. I just want you to think about it. If you had a chance to ask one thing of the Lord, what would it be? You pray and you only have one thing to ask. This is what David is asking. One thing I ask from the Lord. This is only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon the rock. Amen. David is hiding in the caves from his enemies. He has lots of people after him. War breaking out against him. And yet, there is only one thing he seeks. Only one thing he's asking of the Lord. It's to be in his presence so he can gaze on the beauty of the Lord. David was craving for God's presence. That was the only thing he was after. So he could be there and gaze on the beauty of the Lord. It must be very important. How can we see God that we can't see? You know, nobody saw God. Anybody saw God? We know that he's there. We worship him. We can feel his presence. Nobody saw him. But he's talking about gazing, about seeing his beauty, how we can see God that we can't physically see. I would like to share with you just two angles, how we can see the beauty of the Lord through these two lenses. One lens, it would be the beauty of God's nature. And the second one, it's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of God's nature and the beauty of the gospel. Talking about beauty of God's nature, I want to take you back to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. There was a time when Moses, many of you familiar with the story, how God led children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were wandering through the desert on the way to the promised land. Not everything was smooth. Children of Israel, sometimes they would grumbling that they didn't have food or water or like they didn't really like being in the desert and all of that. And there was a time when Moses was praying and asking God, would you lead us? Would you go with us? And God is saying, you know what? I will send my angel to go with you, but myself, I won't. But Moses said, no, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to even leave this place. So we can see this conversation taking place between Moses and God. And then at one point in chapter 33, Moses crying out, he says, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. This word glory, it could be translated as nature. Show me who you are. I want to know who you are. Yes, you called me and you showed us all the magnificent things and all the miracles and it's all good, but I want to know who you are. Show me yourself. And God responded and said, okay, I will show you. So he gave him some instructions where he needs to go. And so there was a whole arrangement was made. And then we catch the story in chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. Just listen, this is how God introduces himself to us. The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving weakness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents, for the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. This is how God introduced himself to Moses. Oftentimes when we introduce somebody or when we describe somebody, often we describe some qualities or characteristic of other person that has to do with what they can do, with their talents or skills. We would say, well, Corey, he's such a good drummer, he's such a singer, or he's such a handyman, or Sean, he's such a good guitar player, he's such a good communicator, she's such a good cook. So when we describe somebody, we usually talk about things people can do. We talk about their abilities. But when God chose to introduce himself to Moses like that, he didn't use characteristics that has to do with what he can do. It's not his ability characteristic, but he described who he is. He described his nature. This is how he introduced himself. The more we discover God's nature, the more we can see and discover his beauty. God wants to reveal his nature to you and I. He wants us to see and know him for who he truly is. But you know, everything beautiful in this life requires to be sought after. You know, all the ugly things, they're on the surface. Everything that's not worth even seeking, it's jumping right in your face. It's just, you know, all the garbage, it's right on the surface. But all the beautiful things, diamonds and gold and, you know, the pearls, you need to seek them in order to discover. So God wants to reveal himself to us, but there's invitation. But then we need to be seeking his beauty. We need to be seeking to know him. You know, this psalm I started with 27, a little bit further down, this is what David is saying. It's a Psalm 27:8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. So there is invitation from God. I want to show myself to you. I want to truly reveal my nature to you so you know me, who I am. Seek me. Seek my face. I want to be honest with you guys. Sometimes we don't know the difference between seeking God's face and seeking God's service. You know, it's not the same. Seeking God's face and seeking God's service, it is not the same. Let's look at our prayer life and see what takes majority of our prayers. Looking back, I can see that oftentimes majority of our prayers goes to seek something from God. We seek His service. We want Him to do something. And it's not wrong. But I want us to learn how to grow and to go beyond that and seek His face. Even saying that, I'm lacking for word to express what it is. It's something that Holy Spirit just reveals inside of our hearts and draws us. When we come to this place of prayer and we don't ask God for things, but we just, Lord, I want to know You. Show me who You are. Reveal Your nature to me so in my heart and my spirit I know You. I'll be honest with you guys. Sometimes I struggle fully trusting God. I'm not saying about, you know, we all say, oh yeah, I trust God, of course, and but then we go take things in our own hands, we worry, we're anxious. It's not trust. I'm talking about really trusting God in with your life, with every area of your life, to the point when you're no more anxious about it, to the point where you completely let go control and you completely leave it in God's hands. Why? I have been talking to many Christians, and I know that I'm not the only one. I've been talking to many Christians that would express that when it comes to some critical areas of their lives, they struggle with this complete trusting their God, completely trusting the Lord. This is what I've been learning, that knowing God's nature, truly knowing God, true and seeing the beauty of His nature, that what enables us to truly trust Him with our lives. I want to read you a quote of Charles Spurgeon. This is what he said. God is too good to be unkind, and He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. See, there are some times in our lives where things just don't make sense. Things fall apart. Things we hoped for didn't realize. Things we pray about didn't come through. Some people that we care about don't get better. And it makes us wonder. We can't trace God's hand. You know, over the last number of years, I've been witnessing so much of that. You know, because I said that I'm from Ukraine, you've probably seen it, and I don't think, pretty sure all of you know about the wars that are happening in Ukraine, and it's personally touching my family. And just recently, one of our friends, another guy who was killed in this war, and it affected us so deeply. And you know, when you look, sometimes seeing and some things that happens in your life or in this world, you just can't trace God's hand. God, where are You? And this is where crisis happens. That's what many people, they lose their faith because they just can't understand. Seems like it's nonsense. Where are You, God? If there was a God, He wouldn't allow this to happen. If there was a God, He would heal this person. And sometimes it's just beyond our understanding. And yet, when we know our God on a heart level and we know the goodness of His heart and we know His faithfulness and we know His love, even when we can't trace His hand, we can trust in His heart and be at peace. Be at peace, knowing that no matter what, God is holding my life. He is watching over me. He is present in my life and He is with me. How can we know for sure about the heart of God? How can we, okay, we read and God said all the things about Himself, that I'm a good God and I'm faithful, I abide in faithfulness and love. But tangibly, how can we know that? How can I know that God really loves me, not just everybody in general? How can we know that God cares about me, not just, you know, somebody else? And this leads me to my second point, how we can see the beauty of the Lord through the beauty of the gospel. The gospel, it's a display of God's nature. It's a proof. The gospel, that's where God fully revealed His nature to us, for us to see. For many years, I'm telling you guys, I became a Christian when I was 16. I'm 43. 27, my math sometimes is not very good. It's been a long time ago. And I'll be honest with you that for many years, I did not understand the gospel. Maybe I understood just like a little bit of it, but I just kind of couldn't quite get it. I couldn't quite get it. Even angels, Bible said, when angels look at the gospel and they marvel, it's mysterious. It's just like they can't sometimes even comprehend what it is. I want to take you to this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was afraid that, you know, he was attracted to Jesus, but he didn't want to be seen with Jesus because, you know, it could cause him some trouble. So he was coming to see Jesus in the night. He was drawn to his teachings. He was drawn to everything he saw in him. So he was coming and asking him all kind of questions. And Jesus was telling him the gospel. Jesus was explaining the reason why he came, what was going to happen. He was talking about, you know, need being born again and all these things. But Nicodemus couldn't quite get it. Like, he was like, it was going way over his head. And during this conversation, this is what Jesus is saying. I will take you from John 3, verses 14 through 16. This is so powerful. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What Jesus is talking about? John 3:16, we all know by heart. It's something that we learn from, if you guys grew up in church, you probably, you know, that's one verse that we all know by heart. But what's this talk about the snake? What is this? Like, you know, what he's talking about? How come he uses that story to talk about God's love and to talk about salvation and talk about being born again? How is it even connected? Well, in order to understand it, we need to go back where the story happened. We find this story in Book of Numbers, chapter 21. This is exactly, we go back to this place where children of Israel wandering in the desert. By then, they had chance to enter the land, but they refused because they were scared. So they decided, they were scared of those giants, so they didn't go into the promised land. And they were just kind of wandering from one place to another, And at some point, we find them here. They travel from Mount Hor along the road to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." You know what they're talking about? They're talking about manna. It's amazing, miraculous food that God was providing for them all along. It's when they just received manna, they were in awe, like, wow, in the desert. They were coming out of their tents together, the manna. But now, a couple years, they call it miserable food. We don't want this miserable food. We want to go back to Egypt where we can eat whatever they were eating there, onions and garlic and out of all things they were remembering. I would remember chicken or, you know, something like that, but they were sticking for onions and garlic. So the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray for the Lord that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is beaten can look at it and leave." Look at it and leave. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was beaten by a snake, and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now, I'm a reasonable, logical person. I went to school, you know, I like reading things. That sounds to me like a nonsense. It's ridiculous. Looking at some snake on a pole makes you healed from poison so you can live? Couldn't you make up something better than that? Moses, did you overheat? Did you have a heat stroke in the desert there? Did you drink something? None of that makes no sense. Looking? Moses, tell us what to do. We can't just be looking at the snake. We need to do something. Tell us what we can do to fix ourselves. Tell us what we can do to be better so we can get healed. Tell me what to do. Tell me the prayer I should pray. Maybe a sacrifice I need to bring. Maybe an offering I need to bring. Tell me what to do. I can understand that. You do something and then God do something in response. But looking at the snake, that's it? That's your solution? That's it? You know, our God is mysterious. And I love it about our God. See, if we could figure out God, He wouldn't be God. I love that I can't understand some of the things about our God. I love the fact that sometimes that God's ways are above our ways. It makes me marvel, makes me stand in awe. Because I can't get it, but it just makes me speechless. They were saved by looking. Rich and poor, religious or non-religious, those who are well-adjusted, those who are not. Those who came from healthy families with father and mother with Christmas gifts and birthday presents. And those who came from broken families, brought up in orphanages and foster homes and living in unhealthy families, witnessing parents drinking or maybe even taking some abuse from their parents. Those who are in the gutter, and those who are trying to keep their head above the gutter. Those who are educated, those who are illiterate, can't even read, who never went to school. All of them in the same boat, in the same condition, helpless. There is nothing they could do to fix themselves. There is nothing they could do to reduce the effect of that poison from those snakes. There is nothing they could do to save themselves. Last year, I experienced a season, they call it burnout, but I had a little like mental breakdown. So many things piled up, and it was truly a difficult season. And I took some leave from work, and I stayed home. And Dave Wells, he was walking alongside me, and we had many conversations, and he gave me many good advice. But there's one thing that he said that was the most valuable to me. He said, quit trying fixing yourself. Quit trying fixing yourself. The only hope, all of us, the only hope we have, it's not within us. The only hope we have, it's a man on a pole. It's a man on a pole. All of us here will look awesome today. I see beautiful hair, beautiful clothes and dresses and shirts. But I know that behind these great smiles and these great clothes, there are lots of brokenness. Maybe some of you struggle with addictions. Maybe some of you just can't stop doing something you wish you could, but just you can't. You try as hard as you can, but it's stronger than you. Some of you just seems like you can't get it all together in your life. Seems like things falling apart. Some of you may experience mental struggles and it won't go away. You try what you can, you see counselors, you take medicine, but it seems like you just can't, it just won't go away. I want to talk to some of these broken people today, being a broken person myself. I wish I could give you some tools. I wish I could tell you, okay, this is 1, 2, 3. Do these things and you'll be well. I wish I could give you some self-help book that tells you, okay, those are your 5 steps for breakthrough. This is your 3 mysteries or 3 steps to get over with your mental health issues. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. I don't know of any. I don't have any tools. There are a few tools that I thought I knew. I tried them. They just didn't work. There is only one thing I can tell you. As one beggar telling to other beggars, there is only one thing I can tell you. Let's go with me. There is a man hanging on the pole. That man, he is the one who is giving eternal life. He is the one who is giving the bread of life for free. Let's go and look at him. Let's go and gaze at the man on the pole. And as we do that, this is where mysteries, as we gaze at the gospel, as we gaze at Jesus, as we gaze at everything that he has done for us, as we contemplate and think and we truly getting grip on the gospel, understand what gospel is all about, something miraculously happens with our souls. This is where we're getting born again. This is where power of the gospel enters our souls, our lives, and start chipping away things and healing the places that are broken and healing the wounds and healing the things in our heart that we don't even know we're hurting. It's a process that takes place, but it only happens when we look. Like those Israelites, those who looked as a snake, they were receiving healing. There are some people who probably didn't want to look. They felt like it's too simple of solution. Like, don't bother with this nonsense. I want to take things in my own hands. I just want to read this book and I want to stick to my 5 principles of success. I don't want to just do that. Well, guess what? They died. Only those who gazed, only those who looked, they were saved. The truth is that we can't help ourselves. Not even a small bit. This is what I was telling you about, that I couldn't quite understand the gospel. Because for many years I thought that I can't help myself. I was brought up believing that, yeah, God kind of lets you in, but then it's all on your shoulders. Like, you gotta really perform for this God. You gotta really do things in order to maintain your salvation. And, you know, God forbid you just do something wrong. Like, you need to, like, always be, you know, like, at your best performance all the time. So what it did to me, on the days I did well, it made me arrogant and proud. I was looking down at other people who were not as good, I thought. I was like, do you know how long I pray? Huh? Do you know how much I give? How much you give? Do you know how much I tithe? Like, all of that, right? But then on the bad days, on the bad weeks, on the bad months, when I, oh boy, it's a guilt, it's a shame, it's a feeling of inadequacy, it's a feeling of insecurity. You can't even raise your eyes, and every time you pray, you think that God just about to smite you because you didn't perform well. This is not the gospel. This is not the gospel. If we think that we can help ourselves and somehow with our performance contribute to our salvation, we are in error. We were drowning in the waters of our sin, and Savior came to rescue us. When you see somebody drowning, you don't give this person a manual on how to swim. You don't give them good advice about how to live. You don't give them 3 principles how to hold yourself on the water. You rescue them. This is exactly where we were drowning. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Rescued us. The gospel is a good news. It's not a good advice. You know, gospel, it so contradicts everything that we know. It's so radical in its nature. It's so different from anything else that it's continuously slipping from our hands. It's like if you try to hold a hose that greased with grease and you try to grab it and it just slips out of your hands. That's why we need to continually remind ourselves about the gospel. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. The most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves about the gospel. Gospel just blows our fuses. If somebody says, oh no, it's simple, I can understand the gospel, no big deal, this person didn't understand the gospel. When we truly start gazing at the gospel, at the good news and at the salvation of the Lord and his mysterious way, what he's doing in our lives, I'm telling you, each of us, we get to this point where it blows us our fuses, when we just can't understand it. And it's great. If you feel your fuses being blown, you're getting closer. You're on the right way. So what is the gospel? Back in the day, in ancient days, when there was a war, and somebody was come and attack your village or attack your kingdom, attack your city, the king or the leader of that city or country, they would go out, they would gather army, and they would go out to meet the army of intruders to stop them from coming and taking your city over. And there's a battle was happening. You know, they were battling. And then, depends on the outcome of this battle, a messenger was sent back to the village, back to the town, with a report. So if the king lost and intruders, they won, so the message comes, everything is bad, it's bad news. Our king has lost, he is killed, your salvation is in your hands. It's on you. Run for your life. Do whatever you can to save yourself. Hide your families. Run. Gather any weapon you can because you're doomed. You're done. Like there is nothing. They're coming for you. There is nothing we can do for you. Your salvation is in your hands. But if the king has won, there is another message being sent back home. It's called the gospel, which means literally the good news. It's the message they're saying the king has won. Victory is ours. Your salvation is secured. You didn't do anything to contribute to it. None of your efforts, nothing. You did nothing. Somebody else did it on your behalf. Somebody else purchased victory for you, and now you are a recipient. And that news brings tremendous joy. This is what gospel truly brings. Gospel doesn't put burdens on people, it brings joy. Every other religion, this is how it goes. There is some angry God somewhere, and there is a list of rules, and if you do these rules and do them right, maybe this God will kind of be okay with you and say, okay, you tried hard enough, or come on in. So all our lives become about fulfilling these rules to please this God. This is not the gospel. Gospel is our King has won. Our Savior came to rescue us. He died for our sins. He took our sins on himself. The punishment for our sins that we deserve, that we had to experience, he took it upon himself. He secured our salvation. Come, receive, walk into this victory. Be full of joy. There is unconditional love. Just come, just look. Jesus said, whoever believes will live. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The gist of the gospel is this. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you forget anything I said, I want you to remember this simple statement, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christianity never meant to be a religion. It never meant to be one of those religions when you do and with your work somehow you merit, you deserve, or you earn your, you know, whatever it is from your God. Gospel is not that. That's not a good news. It's just adding burdens on you. The gospel is the good news. Ephesians 2, this is what Paul says. I love, honestly, that's the most favorite portion of the scripture. That it summarizes the gospel to me. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, not just a little bit sick, not just a little bit off, not just, I'm okay. You were dead. Have you ever seen dead body? Would treatment, like if you give a pill to a dead body, would it help it? If you stick some needle and, I don't know, put some COVID vaccine in this body, would it help it? Nothing can be done to that body. When you're dead, you're dead. When you're dead, this is exactly what Paul is saying. You were dead. Not just good people, just a little bit wandered. No, all of us. We were dead in our sins. And then he said, so it's like there is no chance. No chance. Gap is too huge. There is no hope. And then verse 4. But God. Not but me, not but something, but God. He is the one who initiates our salvation. He is the one who went after us. He is the one who continuously searching for us and seeking us and working in us and bringing us closer. It's a God. We didn't come to Him. He brought us to Himself. If God didn't want you, you won't be here. The whole fact that you have desire, you have faith, and you have hunger to see God, it's because God, by His grace, giving it to you, He's placing it in your heart. But God, not me. I wasn't even seeking for Him, but God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. This is why I think that the gospel is extension of His nature. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with Him and seated up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. It means 100% Him. It means Jesus plus nothing. It means only His grace. It's a gift. You can't deserve a gift. You can't merit. Gift is something that's given to you by grace, not result of works, so that no one could boast. The gospel is that God came to seek you. He came to rescue you. This gospel flows of this nature, of good nature of God. The gospel teaches us this one very important thing, that everything that we receive from God, we receive it how? By grace. If we don't get it right, then our relationship with God will become transactional. This is where I've been most of my life, till maybe last 5 years or so. What does it mean, transactional relationship with God? Let me illustrate you by this story. I'm sorry, taking a little bit more time. I'll be done soon. There was a king, and kingdom had a kingdom, lots of farming land, and one servant once decided to honor his king. He had a great harvest, and he was a carrot farmer. So he chose the best carrot he had, and he brought it to the king, saying, "Hey, I just want to thank you for allowing me to farm on your land, for giving me such a great opportunity. This is the best carrot I had, and I just wanted to honor you. So here it is, take it." And King says, wow, thank you so much. I'm so pleased. You know, I just want to reward you. I'll give you a huge field. Like, take this big field. It looks like you're such a good farmer. You'll be taking good care of this field. Take, enjoy it. And the other guy was watching that. And the other guy, he was raising horses. And that guy saw what King did to that carrot farmer. It's like, wow. If King gave such a big chunk of land to this carrot guy, how much more he will give me if I give him the best horse I have? So the next day, that guy comes and brings the best horse. Like, I don't know, stallion, like Arabic horse. I don't know much about horses. Like the best horse. And he does the same spiel, saying, hey, King, thank you so much for allowing me to farm on your lands. And this is the best horse I have. I want to give it to you. And he's sitting there waiting that King will do the same. And King just takes the horse and leaves. And he's like standing in a little bit of, hey, didn't you forget anything? And King understands what's happening. And he turned and said, hey, that carrot guy gave me carrot for me. You gave me horse for yourself. He gave me carrot because he just loved me. You gave me horse because you wanted something back from me. This is what transactional relationship is. This is where you want something from God. And then you think that you ought to do something for him in order to get it from him. So all our life becomes just that, trying to earn, trying to do something that we believe will cause us, God, to bless us. Or there are many good things like giving or tithing. I'm asking about your motivation. Is it wrong to give tithes? No, it's great. But if we give it because now we feel like, okay, by doing it, we just want to make God to bless us back, we lost grip of the gospel. Anything that God does in your life, it's purely by grace. You cannot merit, deserve, or do anything to deserve any of the work of God in your life. Everything he does, it's a pure grace. So you will ask me, why should we do anything good? Why we should give? Why we should pray? It's a good question. Because we love him. Because we love him. Because we're grateful. Because we enjoy pleasing our Father. Because we want to obey him. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. One of my favorite teachers that I've been enjoying for, unfortunately, he passed away a couple months ago. His name is Timothy Keller. This quote, it just summarizes the thought for me. This is what he says. Religious people find God useful. Gospel people find God beautiful. Is God useful for you? Or you find him beautiful? Many of us, we came to the Lord because we needed something from him. And that's okay. I came to the Lord for the same reasons. We wanted him to do something in our lives, with our health, maybe some people, maybe some financial situation. So we came to God with need. That's okay. But I want to tell you, church, God wants to lead it beyond that. God wants to lead us in a place in our relationship with him where we want him more than the things that he does for us. Where we want him, not just what he can do. When we can truly stand and gaze at his beauty. And that's enough. That gives us joy. That gives us reason to wake up in the morning. That gives us peace when we contemplate his goodness, his character, his love. There is something amazing happens when we gaze on the beauty of the Lord. When we gaze on the beauty of the Lord, it beautifies our heart. There is a deep transformation happens deep inside. It's more than counselor can do, more than book can do, more than just few tools how to cope. It's a deep transformation on your spirit, on your heart level. That happening, it beautifies you. Apostle Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, as we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image. As we gaze on His beauty, as we contemplate, as we remind ourselves of the gospel, as we meditate, as we seek His face, as we gaze on our God, as we gaze on the gospel, as we gaze on the Savior, we are being transformed into His image. And that is how Christian life is being lived. He becomes our greater desire. He becomes the only thing we truly crave and seek after. Like David, he said, the only thing I want, the only thing I seek, is so I can be in His presence to see His beauty. I just want us to pray. I want to close us with a song. Corey and Ike, if we can just... let's just remain seated for a change. Let's just do that. Let's just not stand. My sermon today was not practical. And believe me, I understand that. But there are some things in life that are just not practical. Sometimes we want, like, give me this kind of, you know, like a 1, 2, 3 couple tools that kind of, I can make my life better. Give it to me fast so I can go do something and by tomorrow my life is different. Sorry, today just wasn't one of those sermons. But when we talk about life message, honestly, I just didn't know what else I could share. I know that my attempts to describe His beauty fall short. So today I just want us to take this 5 minutes as we sing. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just gaze on His beauty. Let's just think of His love, of everything He's done for you. Maybe you're here and you're not even Christian. And maybe you say, hey, how, like, it sounds good. How can I become a Christian? If there is a, like, special prayer in to say, no, no. Gaze on the beauty of the Lord. The gospel is that Jesus came to rescue you. God loved you so much that He sent His Son to take punishment of your sin. The very things that was holding you back from God, the very things that was creating gap between you and God is taken care of. All you need to do is believe in Jesus and what He has done on the cross. Come, ask me more questions if you want, or anybody of pastoral staff. But let's just spend this time contemplating. Just close your eyes. Let's just quiet our souls. And let's just think about His beauty for a moment. Thank you, Lord.
You are beautiful beyond description.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Too marvelous for words.
There is no like You, Jesus.
Too wonderful for comprehension.
No one compares to You, Lord.
Like nothing ever seen, Lord, or heard. Who can grasp Your infinite wisdom? And who can fathom the depths of Your love? You are beautiful beyond description.
Beyond description, Jesus.
A majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of You. Oh, I stand in awe of You. Holy God, to whom all praises due, I stand in awe of You.
There is only one thing, Lord, that we can do. Your beauty makes us speechless. We cannot describe Your beauty. Words are not enough. describe how great and wonderful and marvelous and beautiful you are. So this morning, Lord, we just humbly stand in awe of you, in awe of what you've done for us, of your grace. Lord, we didn't deserve anything, but you came out of your love, out of your faithfulness. You came to rescue us. You sought after us. You found us. You revealed your Son to us. You brought us to yourself. You reconciled us to yourself. Now you call us your sons and your daughters. You dwell in our lives. Your Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, Lord. What a mystery, what a beautiful mystery that God of the universe, the creator of this world, lives in us, has fellowship with us, seeks after us, allows us to enjoy your presence and talk to you and have friendship with you. Lord, we're just humbly standing in awe. Like Moses, when you revealed who you are, he couldn't say a word. He just dropped on his knees in worship. Lord, help us to live our life from our knees, worshiping and adoring your beauty. Help us never forget about how beautiful you are. You are our only hope, our only source, our God, our Savior, our Master, our King. You deserve all the glory. You deserve for us to live our lives for you, not because we strive to earn something from you, just because we love you. And we want to live for you, and we want to obey you, and we want to fulfill your will, and want to be fruitful because we love you. Oh, we worship you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, church, now it's time to go home. There is only one desire I have for all of you guys and myself as well. So we can live our lives in awe of Him. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll be okay. You'll be fine.
We're going to sing it one more time as you're going. If you just need a few minutes to just sit in His presence still, we invite you to do that online. I think you're still there, but we're going to say goodbye to you. And have a blessed week, everybody. We'll see you next week again. Thanks for coming out. God bless.
Hey, everyone. I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what He's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. And don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.